Let's take a few minutes to go through four of the situations, or we may only get to three because of the time now, but I'm going to shoot for four. Four of the situations that prove that the body of Christ is a different, separate group of people apart from Israel, not Israel. The first situation was actually several incidents that having to do with one condition. And in order to understand that situation, let's start reviewing. Let's look at some of the facts. While on earth, Jesus told these things, some of these things that we're going to be reviewing, told them to his disciples, Israelites. And remember, these verses, we're going to refer back to them. So try to keep, you know, I don't know if you want to make note of them or just we'll come back to them, though. But they become important as we look at what happened to the Jerusalem Church of God in Acts, that initial group that came, I shouldn't say it was initial. It started with Jesus picking the 12 apostles, but it grew there at the Pentecost feast when Peter spoke and thousands were saved at that time. That was the beginning of that. That was, no, it wasn't the beginning either. Jesus said, I will build my church, and he chose his apostles. He said that, well, anyway, that's the church we're talking about. Look into Luke 12, verse 22 we'll start at. And if someone can go to the website on page 14, the verse list is there. It would help if somebody can post these verses so everyone can see them. But Luke 12, 22, and he said unto his disciples, not unto everybody, not unto us, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Verse 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Thanks, Vic, for posting the verses. Let's go down to verse 28, Luke 12, 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Don't take it personally. That was the disciples he was talking to, that the Lord would clothe them. Remember, the Israel, they were promised physical blessings. If they kept the covenants and the commandments, you know, kept the law, the circumcision, the Sabbath, all of that, they were promised physical blessings, clothing, food, multiplied, you know, possessions in the field, the cattle, etc. So, and he says, how much more will he, God, clothe you, disciples, in other words, O you of little faith? Verse 29, and seek not ye what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, ye being those disciples. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Not unto us. Those are kingdom blessings. That's not body of Christ blessings. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it had been taken away from the apostate Jewish leadership in Matthew 21:43, and here the Lord gives it, the kingdom, to the little flock, the believing remnant, prophetic remnant of Israel. Verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. In other words, it'll be in safekeeping until the Lord returns, bringing his kingdom and your treasures, you you disciples back then, bringing it with him. So that was while Jesus Christ was still on earth. When Christ returned to heaven, ascended back to heaven, we find his disciples obeying his command to them. We'll look at Acts 2:44. We'll start in Acts 2:44 and see what they did. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. Verse 45. Acts 2:45. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. So they obeyed what the Lord had said to do. They sold their possessions and parted them as was needed to those that needed it. Look in Acts 4. We'll go to Acts 4, starting in verse 32. Remember, it's Israel now. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. They had all things common. Excuse me. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man, according as he had need. So as time passed, Israel rejected their king. Well, they had rejected him initially on the cross. Not initially, they'd rejected him throughout history, the history of Israel. But they put him on the cross. They turned down the offer of their king, of a kingdom coming. They just needed to believe who he was, that he was the Son of God. It's that faith. They lacked faith. Romans 10:8. But as time went by, they rejected not only the king but his kingdom too, and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They're in Acts 7, and people argue about whether that's blasphemy or blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and it doesn't matter, because if you check Matthew 12:32, the next verse, blasphemy isn't even there as part of it. It's just speaking against the Holy Ghost, which they all did, with stones for one thing. But when the kingdom was postponed and put off, God's not going to break his promises about the kingdom to Israel. It's going to happen someday in the future. But when it was postponed, Israel's little flock of believers who had sold everything to bring in the kingdom, they became the poor saints at Jerusalem that Paul refers to in Acts 20 and other places. And then the Lord took care of their needs. He didn't desert them. He took care of them as he had promised in Luke 12, verses 24 and 28, we just read at the beginning. The Lord first laid it upon the scattered little flock believers. And I believe they, at some point there, they became a church of people that had converted from Judaism to to the body of Christ, to believing Paul's gospel. He preached to them a whole year, and he didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. He preached his gospel, the gospel that, let's see, that was in 11. He preached either the gospel of God, which he had already preached in Damascus, or else he preached the gospel of Christ, the two gospels that he had. The gospel of God not being a gospel of salvation, it's important, but it tells who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So it includes the resurrection. But it doesn't tell how to be saved. That's the gospel of Christ that tells you how to be saved. And if you're not familiar with it, it's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Receive it to your needy condition, being a sinner, that you need a Savior. And that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins already. And the requirement is to believe that he paid for your sins. That doesn't sound hard. But when somebody's been working to be good enough, then giving up all that past, what he thinks are brownie points or merits or whatever, it's a matter of pride. And it's a real turnaround, a real change of mind to then begin to believe that Christ already paid your whole debt and that he has saved you. So the beginning of the Lord's working, at least the recorded working among other believers to alleviate that needy situation in Jerusalem, where they had sold everything to bring in the kingdom, and then the kingdom was postponed. Let's look in Acts 11, verse 29 and 30. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Verse 30, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And then we can see the interacting between the two groups. That's what we're basically looking at tonight, is the interacting that proves there were two groups. They can't interact with each other if they're not separate groups. If it's the same group, if everybody is Israel there, or everybody is the body of Christ, there'd be no, I mean, they'd be deciding things, I guess, but they wouldn't be talking back and forth, you do this, we'll do that, or whatever. It would all be one-sided if there was only one group. So you can see interacting between these two groups as the Lord inspired Paul in, he was to order the body of Christ churches that their duty is to minister unto those poor saints, contributing to the poor Jerusalem believers there in that church that had been the core of Israel, of Jesus' ministry there, the 12 apostles and many of the other believers that were there. I'm sure Cleopas, the guy at night, Nicodemus. I'm losing it here, sorry. But anyway, he said they ought to support them. It was not a commandment, as far as I can tell. He did use strong terms, though, that was intended to rouse the people into giving to those that were needing it. Even though it was a different group, it was not the same church. They both were built on the same foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. So Paul appointed his fellow workers in the work to ordain elders, which he called episcopos, which is translated both bishops and overseers in the Bible. And the purpose of the bishop slash overseer, whichever you want to call them, you know, in various places it changes. I mean, in various places they're called bishop, other places they're called overseers. But the purpose is stated by Paul as being to take heed to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed overseers, to feed the church of God. That was their duty. That's the definition of the bishop, the overseer. That's what brought them into being. So let's see the verses that tell us that. Look at Romans 15, and we'll look at 26 and 27. Verses 26 and 27 in Romans 15. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia. So you can see this is not chronological. There were already some in Macedonia, it says, and Achaia, that were doing this, and he had already spoken to them in Antioch in Acts 11 that we just read, Acts 11, 29 and 30. But here in his letter to the Romans, the last letter before his imprisonment, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So you can tell that it's for those saints. It's the ones at Jerusalem. They are poor. Verse 27. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. There's that strong language. Their debt, they owe it to them, he's saying. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their, Israel's, spiritual things, their duty is to minister unto them in carnal things. Now don't, again, like we say so often, don't imply or infer or add the word all in there. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of all their spiritual things. They haven't. It doesn't say that. It's not talking about that. Let me just check my notes here if we get... No, we don't get into that. Let me go to Romans 3. It's not in the verse list. Romans 3, verse 2, I think it is. Let me see here. Romans 3, 2. Start with 1, actually. Verse 1. 1 and 2. What advantage, then, hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Our whole Bible comes to us through Israel and Israelites that received the revelations from God. So that's a spiritual blessing. It says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister unto them, unto Israelites, in carnal things that they need right now. You know, they're hungry over there in Jerusalem. They sold everything and they got hungry. Didn't have any money to buy the food. So let's look at another case. Earlier, Paul had written to those in Corinth, a chapter earlier in Acts. I don't know how much time it was earlier. I presume a year or two, maybe. And he said in chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1, 2, and 3, now concerning the collection for the saints, and this is not just, offering time, it was a specific collection for those poor saints in Jerusalem, and he names them here. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, now there's another group that is mentioned that he had spoken to about it. That's not documented right. I mean, it's documented, but it's not, you don't see him talking to them here. But he mentions them. So, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Do it. You know, that's pretty much a charge there. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him that as God hath prospered him, so that there be no gatherings when I come. And I assume he's talking about no pleading, you know, you can dig a little deeper in your pocket or whatever. I think that's what he's talking about. Not that there be no meetings, gatherings in that sense, assemblings. Because when he comes, he would gather the church together and preach to them. But going on to verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So he's definitely talking about that situation of the hungry people in Jerusalem. And the body of Christ's duty to feed them. Okay, another section that we're going to look at other verses about it. Titus 1, verses 5 and 7. Now, we had talked about the elders and the definition of the elder being to feed the poor saints in Jerusalem, to feed the flock. And it's not talking about feeding them with spiritual food, as we can see from all these other supporting passages, verses. Titus 1, verse 5, and then 7. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should... Crete, that's an island or a city. But that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting. What do you want? When you're hungry, you have something you want, don't you? You want food. And ordain elders. They're the ones that are to gather the food for the offerings and transfer it to... hold on just a second here. Transfer the food to those in Jerusalem, in the church there, and there was some kind of an issue. I know Paul at one time said that pray that they would receive it. So I'm not sure if he meant that they can get through, you know, that the apostate Israelites might prevent them from delivering the gift or the monies for them to be fed or what, you know. But so let's get back to it, because I want us to see something there. He's talking about, he's using both names interchangeably here, both names for those people that were in charge of the collection and transfer of the funds to Jerusalem. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. For a bishop, talking about the same people here, a bishop must, he's not graduating to a different category. He's still in the same topic. He's calling those elders a bishop. A bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. In other words, he can't be bought. So these are to be people that are exemplary, I guess you could call them, people that would be looked at as leaders in the church are the ones that are to be chosen for this duty of carrying duty and responsibility and trust. They're trusting these people to deliver the money, not to run off with it. That's why, you know, if I had a large sum of money that I wanted to send to somebody, I would choose the most trustworthy people I could. So he gives these requirements here. You know, when you're choosing elders or bishops to transmit this money, transfer it, carry it, it must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not a striker, not given to filthy lucre. So he gives these requirements. And people look at those and they say, well, that must be a leader of the church. That's how you choose the leaders. No, that's not how you choose the leaders. You look at the leaders, and from those people you choose who's going to send the money to Jerusalem. But we don't need to send money to Jerusalem now. Those people have all died. They stopped adding to their group in Acts 15, stopped evangelizing, and when they began dying, the group faded away through attrition. It's not here anymore. There's no Israel to feed. Israel is cast away at the end of Acts 28. You can read it. They fell in Acts 7. You can read it. So let's go on to another one here. One of the primary ones. Welcome to the room, those that have come in. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now, Paul had called down the Ephesian elders that he had gone through. I forget the exact verse, but he had gone through and appointed elders in every city. That's different than the one in Titus when he had told Titus to appoint elders, ordain elders in every city there in Crete. But he had gone through Asia Minor and appointed elders, and now he's calling them down from Ephesus down to Miletus, where he could get to on the overnight or whenever it was that. You know, he was on a ship heading for Caesarea to go to Jerusalem. I think it was Caesarea or Syria. But so in Acts 20, verse 17, he calls them down. In 28, he tells them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So it's God that makes them overseers or elders, since they're interchangeable terms in Titus 1, verses 5 and 7. And he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that's another thing to notice there. We'll get go down to verse 35 in a minute, but look at who was on the cross. Whose blood dripped down onto the ground at the cross? It says here, to feed the church of God, which he, God, hath purchased with his own blood. God was on the cross. That's a strong verse for the deity of Jesus. Acts 20, verse 35. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. It's those weak. we've been through that before in 1 Corinthians 8, I think it was, and Romans. The weak brethren that were not the cause to stumble because they could perish, they could be destroyed is another term used, and I don't have the exact, 8:11 comes to mind, but I don't know which book, whether it's Romans or, well, it's not Romans, so it would be 1 Corinthians 8. Let me just look before I give out a wild reference like that. Yeah, that's one of them. Here we go. Now, when someone is a Christian, a believer that Christ died for their sins and rose for their justification, if they're just new in the faith and they're not real strong, that's not what he's talking about, a weak brother here. At the time, this isn't the case anymore, but at that time when they had just come out, you know, Paul was given a commission by the Lord. He was separated unto the gospel of God, which is the very thing that Israel parted with Jesus Christ on. They said, you're not God. We're going to put you on the cross. And all those synagogues that Paul went into, he was their enemy. They were his enemy. I mean, he was preaching Jesus Christ is God, is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that you guys passed up. And he rose from the dead. And so, you know, he tried, it was his manner to preach that for 3 weeks in the Sabbath meetings, in the synagogue, among all those Jews. And sometimes he didn't last that long. Sometimes in some places he lasted a lot longer, 6 months, I think, in one place. And but then they got up in arms against him. And he would have to leave. And those that believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead, in other words, the gospel of God, it's called, the gospel of God, about who Jesus is, they would leave with Paul. And Paul, in the case in Corinth, it was just across a wall. There was one wall between the body of Christ church and the Israel synagogue. It says the house that they went to was joined hard to the synagogue. So Paul, that's Paul's meeting there next door, and there were some that were called. I'm getting off the topic a little bit, but it's pretty important, I think. There were two kinds of people there: people that were called to be believing Jews, and people that were called to be believing Body of Christ members, like us. But so, in other words, it was a mixed group then. So he's talking to, he writes the letter to those that came out of the synagogue, and they were all believers in the gospel of God at that time, and they hadn't heard the gospel of Christ yet, how to be saved. So they were all, in a sense, Church of God people, like those in Jerusalem. They had been raised as Jews, believed as Jews, but now they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's like the little flock. That's like the church in Jerusalem. He calls them, in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the church of God. It's his meeting there, Paul's meeting, and he says, if you were called, if you can tell in your heart, at that time God was calling them into both churches, some people into both churches. Or they had been called. My understanding is that they hadn't, they weren't preaching anymore. See, there's a diagonal line of decline, or the Bible calls it diminishing, that Israel goes through. And at one point they stopped, you know, in Acts 7, they stopped being a nation that God would bless, and that God, you could come to God through by blessing Israel. That stopped. And all these events that you can witness as you read through Acts made it harder and harder for Israelites to believe the gospel, until they were cut off. And the only way for them to be saved is the same way we're saved, by saying, I'm not anybody special. I'm not a Jew. I'm just a sinner. And I need God's grace. And that's basically our salvation. We need God to be gracious to us, to put our sins on Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what he did. All we have to do is believe it. So, getting back to the verses that we were going through. Anyway, that came up because support the weak, he's talking about in Paul's meeting there, there were the two kinds of believers. The ones that were Christians, like us, couldn't lose their salvation. They were already saved. But the ones that were called to be believing Jews, like the little flock, they had to endure to the end. That's part of Israel's doctrine and what they're taught in the Bible. They had to endure to the end. They weren't saved yet. In the end, they get saved when Christ returns. Look at 1 Peter 1, 5 and 1 Peter 1, 13. Their salvation comes at the end. Their salvation... We don't have to hang on. No, the Lord hangs on to us. Romans 14, 4. He is able to make you stand. Let me get that up. 14, 4. Yeah. Important verse. We don't have to have faith. Yes, we have to have faith, saving faith, believing that Christ died for our sins. Once you're saved, you're saved. If you ever could end up in hell, you never were saved. Once you're saved, you cannot end up in hell. Okay? We don't have to repent. Repent means change your mind. You have to change your mind from thinking that I can do it, I can be good as God, which you would have to be. Or you have to change your mind from that to believing that I'm a sinner, I need God's salvation. I can't make it. So that's what you have to change your mind about. If you, you know, that's the one definition of repent, and that's what the Bible. God repented for having created man and sent the flood. God didn't have to admit he was a sinner or be sorry he was a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. It means to change your mind in the Bible, okay? All right, and thanks for the question. We appreciate the questions as we go along, and especially in the Q&A time at the end. But we'll try and get on track here. Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. They were weaker brothers. They were brothers because they still believed that Jesus is the Messiah, just like we do, and that he rose from the dead. But they hadn't been saved yet. Israel gets saved at the second coming. When that fountain, Zechariah 13:1, the fountain is opened up for sins in Jerusalem, and Acts 3:19-21 states that it's when Christ comes back that he blots out Israel's sins. So you can see doctrinally differences between the two groups there. Okay. All right, well, let's go on. And remember, this is the second half of the verse. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's the only place that that's recorded, that the Lord had said that. If you've got a red-letter Bible, it's probably in red letters, even though it's more than halfway through Acts. So, next, we can see more interacting of the two groups in the events of the Acts 15 meeting. Remember, there was some people that came up to Antioch where Paul and Barnabas were teaching the gospel of Christ, and Body of Christ doctrine to the church at Antioch. By then, that church started with Jews that came from got scattered in the scattering there in Acts 7 and 8 from the time when Stephen was killed, martyred. But then Barnabas went and got Paul, and he preached what he knew, what he had experienced for over a year, at least. And they underwent a name change. They stopped being just disciples, and they began to be called Christians, which one of the meanings of is little Christs. Little Christs. And we do have Christ in us, and we are in Christ. So it's a intimate relationship once you're saved. Anyway, that meeting consisted of the church and of the apostles and elders. But then the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. In Antioch, someone said, you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You can't just believe that Christ died for your sins. They were not aware. They didn't realize. They thought that the church there in Antioch was still a Jewish sub-church. One of the scattered gatherings, the churches of Judea, they're called. They didn't realize that they were under different doctrine. That was I hate to use the term birth, but it was like a beginning, one of the beginning churches, body of Christ churches. So they sent, anyway, there was this controversy. They sent Barnabas and Paul to Jerusalem, not because Jerusalem was the head of the church or anything like that, but because that's where these people came from that were teaching in Antioch that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So they went to where that problem had started, where it had come from, Jerusalem. And the apostles and elders considered the matter, and then it was narrowed down even further when Paul and Barnabas met privately. We find that out in Galatians chapter 2. Pardon me. Excuse me just a minute. Sorry about that. They met privately with them that were of reputation, it says, and it names them James, Cephas, and John, three of the 12 apostles, Israel's 12 apostles, from the church in Jerusalem, who seem to be pillars, they're called. It says they seem to be pillars, people of reputation among the people. And you can see the interacting that occurs as we look at the verses that are involved in that. We're going to go through some of the verses in Acts 15, and I want you to watch for discussion between Paul and Barnabas, and they being the teachers of body of Christ doctrine, Paul being the one that Jesus Christ revealed this new doctrine and new pattern to, and between those two and Peter, James, and John, or Cephas, James, and John. Pardon me. So let's get into it. Acts 15:1, and certain men which came down from Judea, that's where the heart of the problem had the source, I should say, of the problem. let me just get a sip here. Hold on. Again, from verse 1 in Acts 15, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they wouldn't stand for that, in other words. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they sent others along with them too for accountability, credibility. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. What Gentiles? Conversion of Gentiles in the, that would be the Greeks that were in the church there in Antioch that Paul preached to for. It would also include, bus is loading. It would also include the Galatian Greeks and Jews. Well, the conversion of the Greeks wouldn't include the Jews. It would include the Greeks, though. Conversion of the Gentiles, it says. So that would be the Greeks that Paul met in each synagogue in Acts 13 and 14, leading up to this. So, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things God had done with them. So there's two sides interacting there. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. It's getting worse. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And then verses 7 through 11, Peter reviewed to them how that things had been changing. God had made choice among them that by my mouth, he said, Cornelius and his household should hear the word of the gospel of circumcision and believe it. Cornelius being a Gentile that prayed to God, that was born a Gentile, but he recognized that God had been working in the world through Israel, and that was the only way to come to God. And he blessed Israel. He, you know, gave alms, prayed to the God of Abraham, feared the God of Abraham. By my mouth, Cornelius, Peter is saying that Cornelius and his household should hear the word of the gospel of circumcision. And then Peter states that they believe that they will in the future be saved. They shall be saved. Just as Cornelius in the future shall be saved. So it's talking, that verse there, I think it's verse 11, is often confused by, you know, people say, well, see, the Jews are saved just like the Gentiles. It's not saying that at all. It's saying that just in the same way that Israel will be saved, that's the way that Cornelius and his group were saved. It says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We, the little flock, the church of God in Jerusalem, shall be saved just like Cornelius when Christ returns. After the catching up of the body of Christ and the seven-year tribulation, when Christ returns, our sins are going to be blotted out, and Cornelius and his family's sins are going to be blotted out if they endure to the end. That's that's a strong motivation for us to not be trying to get into Israel in some way, or as a Messianic Jew or whatever. We don't. Israel fell. It's not a way to God today. God is not their God, and they are not God's people. Hosea 1:9 has come true. That's what happened at the end of Acts there. So, choose Paul's gospel, is what I'm saying. Not the gospel that Jesus preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, preaching it to Israel. They were never saved. They get saved when Christ returns. So there's a difference there. So Paul tells the church in Jerusalem there what God has been doing through them, and we got to that part. Now verse 12, Acts 15:12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among them, had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So God was working miracles, signs. Jews require a sign. The Jews require a sign. Without signs, they will not believe. That's the way they're wired. God made it that way. They need signs. And so during a dispensation of the gospel, while Paul was concentrating on the Jew and those that blessed God, blessed Israel, the Gentile, the Greeks, in other words, God gave him miracles and wonders to wake him up. You know, they needed a sign. They got a sign. Believe Paul's message. And there's a parallel account of these events Galatians 2. And we know that they're about the same meeting by comparing the first two verses in Acts 15 with verses 4 and 5 in Galatians 2. Let's look at those verses. Again, we'll look at, I know we just read these, but Acts 15, 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Well, that's what, that's from Israel's side. That's what Luke says in Acts. And let's look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren brought in, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. And bondage is another word for the law. It's often used in the scriptures for the law. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The truth of the gospel is that we're not under the law. Sin would have dominion over us if we were under the law, but sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. So those are parallel passages, though. That's what those verses showed. And before James summarized this Jerusalem meeting, James, Cephas, and John met privately with Paul and Barnabas, and they discover what gospel Paul preached among the Gentiles, as well as their different apostleships and their different commissions. Look at the verses in Galatians 2 that all verify that, validate, not validate, what is the term, confirm that they're different gospels that they were preaching, different apostleships, and different commissions. Start in verse 2 of Galatians 2. Okay, yeah, I see it's up there. I'm running late here, behind. And I went up by revelation. In other words, the Lord revealed to him that he should go up to Jerusalem and communicated unto them that gospel. So he's communicating, Paul is communicating to them in Jerusalem the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He's telling them. They had to be told. They didn't know. And it says, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So, in other words, it's not to be a can you top this kind of a meeting. They're not one guy going up in front of the whole group and telling his gospel and the other one's, you know, unaware of it. It's a private meeting so that that doesn't happen. Verse 6, what was their response? But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. They heard the gospel that Paul was preaching, and they, what's the term? Isn't there a term in poker? Poker, they let it stand or something? I don't know. I don't play poker. But they didn't argue with Paul. They accepted Paul's statement of the gospel he preached. What he, you know, they were in agreement. It wasn't their gospel. They weren't preaching it. But they added nothing to Paul. They didn't say you have to have circumcision, you have to have the law of Moses or anything like that in order to be saved. And going on to the next verse, verse 7 in Galatians 2, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the... I do that every time, don't I? I misread it, I'm sorry. So erase that. It's confusing enough without me adding mistakes in there. I'm going to read it from the beginning again. Galatians 2, 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So you've got the two gospels that, you know, Paul had just delineated what his gospel was, and they accepted it, that it was different, but that, you know, that's your gospel. We're not adding the law to you. So you've got the two gospels. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And if you look in Romans 11:13, we don't have to go there, but if you need to, go ahead. Romans 11:13 says that Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. So that's just the way it's phrased there, though. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. In other words, you know, making me the apostle of the Gentiles is understood in there. It's copied from the beginning of the sentence. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen. Well, that's who they were going to. And they unto the circumcision. So they were limiting themselves then. They had been under the commission to go unto all the world after they'd gone to Jerusalem, to Judea, all of Judea, to all of Samaria, and then go to the rest of the world. But the Lord had told them in Matthew 10:23 that they wouldn't get to all the cities in Israel before he returns. And he hasn't returned yet. But so Paul used his binding and loosing. Excuse me, Peter used his binding and loosing to bind over to them the circumcision and to loose from Israel and from the apostles, Israel's apostles, the going into all the world, and they bound that over to Paul. I don't know what. I don't think he had any power to bind it over to Paul. Paul was already under commission to go to the Gentiles. He was the apostle of the Gentiles. But there was that division in commissions there. One was commissioned to the circumcision, the other to the uncircumcision. And then in Acts 15, verses 13 to 18, James summarizes the prophetic aspect of Israel, of the Jerusalem meeting that they had gone through there for the Israelites, the people of prophecy. James says it's a summary statement, really, and then he recommends. But starting in verse 19, Acts 15, verses 19, 20, and 21, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that, now this is part of that diminishing that Israel was going through in Acts 15. It's happening in Acts 15 here, partway through that diminishing from Acts 7 to Acts 28. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication. These sound like good things to avoid anyway, but for the Jews viewing the body of Christ, churches and members, they would just be repulsed by, you know, someone going to a idol, what it would be, a false god's temple there in the city, and buying food that had been offered and left for the idol, and it hadn't, of course, hadn't been eaten by the idol, so they got it for cheap. But, you know, which is all right for body of Christ people to do, but it's not all right for them to hurt the conscience of the Jews, that to them it would be sin. You know, it would be bad. They were under different doctrines, but the Jews were asking, James was asking for accommodations to be made so that some of the Jews would still come into the body of Christ, because they wouldn't be so repulsed that they wouldn't listen to the gospel. That they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. No more blood soup. Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. In other words, there had been Israelites with the 613 laws of Moses, and additionally, there was that different group of those believing Paul's gospel who were asked to keep just these four concessions. And look at the verse 29, Acts 15:29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which if you keep yourselves, you do well, you shall do well. Fare ye well. In other words, it's not a law, and it's hard to do. You might not do it, be able to do it all the time. From which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. And another thing, that fornication is not just, you know, sex out of marriage. That was, at that time, those temples there in Corinth and in Athens, that was part of the temple worship in the false gods. That was when they would offer their babies to the foreign gods, put them on, you know, the Lord says, do not let your babies, your children pass through the fire or whatever. It's talking about burning up the product of that fornication, the child that was born, putting them on the idols to burn. It's despicable, in my opinion. So, but James also clarifies that the leadership of the little flock Church of God there in Jerusalem did not send those circumcision promoters who had confused those at Antioch. Verse 24 in Acts 15, for as much as you have heard that certain of us went out from us, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So they're separating themselves. The church in Jerusalem is separating themselves, saying, we don't take a stand against you, that you have to be part of us or abide by our doctrines. We gave them no commandment like that. They did that on their own. So the two churches, again, interacting. It's proof that there are two different churches. Through these scriptures, we can see that the church at Jerusalem interacts with the churches of the believers in Paul's gospel. They're clearly separate and different groups of churches with different doctrines, different leadership, different commissions, but the same foundation. They both believe, both groups of churches believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. And it's like if you had let's say, 100-foot square. It's a square that you're going to build things on, and you want a strong foundation. So you make this foundation 100 feet wide and 100 feet long. And over at one end there you're going to build a shed on this foundation. And on this other end here, you're going to build a palace. And at the third corner down there, you've got other things planned, a garage or whatever. They're all built on the foundation, but that doesn't mean they're the same building. We are not the same as Israel. The body of Christ is different. And I don't have time now, but there's some verses in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that show that even more, well, at least this sharply, but we don't have time to go through them. We go through them. This is verse lesson 43. We'll be going through that hopefully in lesson 50 when we get to that. So, but you can look them over. 1 Corinthians 10:32 and 1 Corinthians 11. Now it slips my mind. I think it's 11:16. Let me just look at it here. Yeah, that's one. Or was it 22? But 1 Corinthians 10:32 shows the difference in the groups. It doesn't appear to, does it? But it does. When you understand who is being spoken to in that. By the time he gets to chapter 10, he's speaking to those. He's not talking to the Jews, obviously. He's saying don't give offense to the Jews. He's not talking about the believing Jews, the Church of God. He says, don't give offense to them. And he's not talking to the Gentiles. He says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, to the Gentiles, or to the Church of God. Well, who's left? The body of Christ, who he's talking to. Those that have believed Paul's gospel from that meeting, Paul's meeting, where they were separated out of the synagogue. So I guess we did take time to go through it. And you can see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, 16, I think it is. 16. It's not as clear. I'm not sure that's the verse. We have no such custom, neither. Yeah. We, in that verse, is it up there? Let me just post it. I got it handy here. Okay, thanks, Vic. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, we being the body of Christ churches, neither the churches of God. Church of God is always Israel's church, the little flock churches that believed Israel's doctrine, the Old Testament doctrine, etc. So you can see there that one group is we don't have, and neither do they. And there's another place... them are ours. What is that in? Is that 1 Corinthians 1, 2? Let me just look at that. I think that's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. It doesn't come... Oh, that's not the... Hold on a minute. It didn't come up right. Yeah, that's the verse. It's another confirmation. I forgot about that one. Unto the Church of God, that's that group that I've called... Paul's meeting came out of the synagogue, and some were called to be believing Jews, but they couldn't stay in the synagogue. They were expelled from the synagogue. And some were called to be body of Christ, people that believed the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for my sins. Anyway, so he says, unto the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel of God, the name, his identity, who he is, that he's the Son of God, risen from the dead. He says, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's talking about both Israel's God and the body of Christ's God. Okay. All right. Time for questions. I'm done with what I had prepared for tonight, and hopefully it aroused some thought, some questions.